Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I'm going to ask a young man to come up here this morning and share with us. Thank you very kindly. Are we on? Oh, we are. Praise the Lord. Bill, I want you to come on up. And I'm just going to give you a brief, let me put it to you this way. Sometimes it's difficult for us to stand in front of you, not for me, I'm a big mouth, but for some people to be able to share things that are deep and personal. And so what I want Bill to know and learn, and I think maybe the Lord's already done that in some degree, but is that you are the people that we can be open with, because you're not our enemy. You love us. And so even if we don't know how well to put it, you still want to hear what God's doing in our lives. And so, God, I'm not going to tell you all this stuff. I want him to do that. But he's just gone through a recent physical situation that God really did step in and do a wonderful work. And he wants to share that. And that's what I like about when God does a miracle in someone's life. They want to share it with someone. And I want him to take his time and do that. Just step over here and share it. I'm going to go down here and listen, Bill.
Fine. Bless your Thank heart. You. Well, gotta have it. This is new for me. And it's very tearful, because I can public speak on a lot of things, but on my Christianity, it's difficult. And first of all, I got to thank you, like Dave Dalton, Harlan Dunn, pastor, and this church. Last Saturday at 11 a.m., I suffered a heart attack. And never, ever would I thought that was one thing that would happen to me. It came out of the blue. I have been healthy. I have never been sick. I have never been on any medications. We eat healthy. We do everything right. I have worked and had physicals every year for the last 30 or 40 years. And for some reason, my heart decided to tell me, you got to see a doctor. And my wife and I were just working out in the yard on the lawn. I was raking. I had shock waves just basically go across my chest and my arm. Not the normal heart attack symptoms. No pressure, no tingling, no nothing. Well, I'm gonna make it a long story. I promised Pastor that, you know, I would try to leave him some time to preach, so I took all of these notes, and I'm not going to use them. But there's a lot in my message to you and my testimony, and this is the first I've ever done in my life. I am 73 years old. When I was young, I was going to be a minister. God changed that. He made me an engineer. He put me into the military, and from the military, he brought me out here to meet my lovely wife. And after the military, 28 years at Hanford, now I'm retired. I am 73 years old. I have only been on medications and ill 1 year in my life, and that was from 15 to 16 when I had tuberculosis and spent 13 months in a hospital getting cured with adults. So I lost part of my youth. But to tell you the truth, it's been a great ride, and I couldn't have asked for a better church, a better church family, pastoral staff, and friends for what happened to me 1 week ago, to be there and give me the strength. And this is a story I want to tell you, is that another fear that I have was coming up. We've come to this church now for a while, and not too many people know us on a personal basis. Some do. We're just, as in most churches, you see each other until a year or so, you get to know everybody. Well, I watch prayer being said for men, prayer being said for women. I understand it. I can't do it. For some reason, it is a fear of mine to publicly pray and to publicly speak about my faith. Well, last week in the hospital, my heart attack had already taken place on Saturday, and we tried to call Jolene and Pastor, and we didn't get through. I tried to call Dave Dalton, who I know in Yakima, because that's where we live, and Dave didn't answer. Tried a second time, Dave didn't answer, so I called him. I figured it must have been about 9:30, 10 o'clock, and I asked him, are you out of town or something? He said, no, I'm at church. And I said, I need you to do me a favor. Something I've never done before is ask for prayer. To come up and ask for prayer with these lovely men that pray for everybody. Boy, you don't know the power of prayer until you feel it. Well, back to the heart attack. The heart attack went on, and it was really strange. God was with me every step of the way. Carolyn took me. We decided, not a heart attack symptom. So we said, let's go to the clinic down on 40th and Washington. And so we went down there, walked in the door. Gal was on the phone. I sat down. After she was done, she said, can I help you? I said, well, I need to see a doctor. I said, I just got these weird pains. And she says, well, we don't have an EKG machine here. You have to go up to Memorial Emergency. Well, here we go. Carolyn and I go up to drive slowly up to Memorial Hospital. And she drops me. I says, well, you want me to park and walk up, or you want me to drop you at the door? I said, oh, drop me at the door. Okay. And she just dropped me at the front door of the emergency room and drove down the first aisle she saw, and it was a parking space. She no sooner got to the parking space, I had already just walked through the front doors, and here's this orderly in a wheelchair, bringing a wheelchair. He said, sit down. He said, I'll take care of you. And he said, I'm wondering why. I don't have no, why are you doing this? And I said, I got to go up to the counter and check in. Didn't work. I was in a wheelchair. He took me up to the counter. He was on his computer. He was on his phone. And I was rushed into the emergency room. And I'll tell you, I went in the back door. And before I could even get into the room that they wanted to put, there must have been about a half a dozen people there ready to work on me. And I was in that emergency room for probably about 30, 35 minutes. I've been there for other people. I've been there for my family. I've been an EMT. I've taken patients there. Unreal. Never in my life have I seen people run through an emergency room in 30 minutes. Well, out the door I go, down the hall. I say, I know that door. I know that hallway. Yeah, okay. Going down, they stopped halfway down. They told my family they had to go to the waiting room. Okay, they go to the waiting room, and then he starts wheeling me towards these back doors, which I've seen twice when my son got sent back there to have stents put in. It's their catheter lab. I said, oh, I'm going to get to see the other side of it. And that was true. I did. And, I was there, and they got me moved on to the gurney in the cath lab, and I sat there, and I looked over, and there was the clock. It was 12:40. So I've already gone through the emergency room, and here I am already in the cath lab, and they're preparing me. Oh, what a strange feeling, I'll tell you. But they do what they have to do. You're awake through the whole thing, and they penetrated the right femoral artery to take pictures of the arteries of my heart and everything else. And this is no lie. The doctor, after about 30 minutes, turned around and looked at the pictures and said, I don't think I can put a stent in your arteries. That it must have to go to open heart surgery. While we were there, he calls regional and talked to a doctor. And he wanted to know if they can send a patient over right away for open heart surgery. And ended up, they couldn't, because they were all booked up. They couldn't get me in until Tuesday. Okay, this is Saturday, and I'm on this table. not a great feeling. But, you know, when I asked him, I says, well, what are you going to do? I mean, how many otters are you talking about? Four? Five? No, he says, four, five, maybe, you know, six, maybe more. Don't know. Well, they said they couldn't do it. And I just, this is more personal, but I asked him, I said, well, who'd you talk to? He said, oh, Dr. Sharma. I said, that's the doctor I want if I have a heart attack. Oh, okay, I mean, open heart surgery. Well, he says, now you're going to have more time because we can't do it till Tuesday. So he went back, and I'll tell you, the hand of God was on him, but I picked on him a little bit. He said, let me take another look. And he said, I think I can put some stents in your arteries and buy you some time. And he did. And I said to him, I said, you are the second best surgeon in this room. My God is with me. And everything went well. But there's something I really wanted to share with you is that, you know, all my life you're afraid of death. And when someone tells you you're going to have open heart surgery, today the surgery is like a walk in the park. But to be told you're going to have open heart surgery and not have fear is the greatest gift that God can give us. I said, for me, it was like I had no fear. Zero fear. I was not afraid of death. My Lord was in that room with me and every step of the way. And I got news for you folks. It's a peaceful feeling. I mean, I could sit and if I can joke with Pastor Connors, I can turn around and joke while I was on that table with the surgeon putting the stents in. God's hand was on me and the doctors all through that whole weekend. Saturday was the surgery. Sunday was staying in the hospital. Monday, I got out. And when I got home, I felt a lot better. I had more strength. I still feel I have more strength. Right now, I'm at peace with the way things are going. And it's a beautiful feeling. But I have never, ever felt that close to death and that freedom of peace that I felt that moment. And so this is one of the things that I asked to do this, not to just tell you my little story and to thank you for your prayers because they were answered. When I was a teenager, everybody knows the Bible, the book. We're taught, we're trained, we're spoken to in church. We listen to sermons. I graduated high school and I was going to go, as I said earlier, be a minister. One of the classes that I was going to take and never did was a class that was named The Bible, a Literary Work of Art. This is God's Word. He chose the scribes and the turn around and write this book. Write every word, every chapter. This is the book that we live by. If you're a good Christian, your laws, your healing, and everything else. This is the book that we have to immerse ourselves in. I haven't done a good job, but I have a good wife. And she's done a better job. I worked and supported my family like most men do. My wife, she was able to stay home. And she's a Jolene, she's a pastor, she's a lot of you people. But if you have never done this, I urge you, get into it. Pray, don't be afraid. Don't be like me, afraid to come forward. This is my first time to come forward. I have a hard time praying in public. Don't be afraid. God is with us every step of the way. And believe in this book. Thank you.
That is just awesome, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Real things happen to real people. proving that God is really God. Amen. Oh, that is just great. Well, I don't know what to say after that. That's just powerful stuff. And frankly, very personal. And it's not easy for all of us to get that personal about their feelings and what they may feel like as a shortcoming. When I view it, I think of it as an opportunity for God to teach and show us some great things. But what a richness in that experience pours into our life as he shares his testimony. Same for you as well. But this morning, what a great testimony to let us know that no matter what happens to us, God's with us. Amen? To see us through the situation. Well, I've got... No, I actually kept it to two pages, so you guys are all right this morning. Praise the Lord. I'd like you to turn to the book of Psalms, the very first part of the book of Psalms, and then look one page back. And that's the last chapter of the book of Job, the 42nd chapter of the book of Job. And if the Lord will anoint us and bless us, I want to talk about an interesting subject. If you were not here last Sunday night, when I preached, I talked about some principles that I believe are true, and God has done some pretty awesome things in people's lives because of these principles. What we don't often realize is when God, as Bill was just sharing, sets things down in his word, God works to make those things happen in our lives. And so that's why a lot of preachers talk about the promises in the Bible. To read those promises, take heart, put your faith, your confidence in those promises, because God will fulfill his word in our lives. I think we've heard that from plenty of preachers, including myself. And I talked last time about some different principles that was in the 27th chapter of the book of Psalms. But this morning I want to talk about the Job principle. And and when you think of Job, I know if any of you have ever read the story, know the story of Job. I've instantly jumped ahead of me probably a furlong, and I encourage you to stay there because we'll catch up to you in just a moment. But I want to read the scripture because I want you to understand that what God accomplished here in the life of Job is exactly the way God is still working in men and women's lives. We think that we're in the New Testament, that God stopped working in people's lives the way he worked in the Old Testament. He works in a brand new way. He does. To a large extent, but it's the same Holy Spirit, it's the same God the Father, it's the same God the Son. But in the Old Testament, there was other restrictions, stuff we don't have time to get into, but I want to read these scriptures because I think these scriptures are important. You may not feel so immediately, but you will as I endeavor to catch up to where you're at in the life of Job. Verse 10 says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." That's pretty interesting, isn't it? "Then came there unto him all of his brethren and all of his sisters and all they that had been his acquaintance before he had all this trouble, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him," or showed compassion sympathy for what he'd gone through, "and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord," now listen to this, "all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold." Now, I'm not so much for the earring part, but I like the gold part, you know, the money thing. But some people don't have a problem with that, so that's okay too. Verse 12, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job," and this is a key verse, "the latter end of Job more than the beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses." And verse 13 says, and he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Then he mentions the daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima. Anybody ever heard that name before? I think I've even bought the oats that she created. Or maybe it wasn't her that created, but she was on the picture on the oats. But anyway. Or was it cream of wheat? Syrup, thank you. Never mind, whatever she was on her pictures. Anyway, and the name of the second was Keziah. And this sounds like gust names to me. And the name of the third, Kerahapuk. I think that's how you pronounce it. "And in the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. Now that's a big thing, although I don't have time to get into that. That's a big thing. And verse 15, after this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. And then Job died being old and full of days. I read that scripture for you because I wanted you to embrace, even though you've already jumped ahead a little ways about the troubles and the woes that that Job had. I read that for you to help you understand the principle that I want to share with you. And it's one you're probably fairly obvious. But I want to address an issue that sometimes we have difficulty with, because when we are going through the experiences that Job has gone through and the story tells us about, and I really don't have time to get into all that, you know, the personal loss, his family lost, possessions lost, just almost a total loss for the man. About the only thing he had left was his dwelling, his wife. I'm not sure he cared for her at one point because she wanted to give him over, said, just curse God and die. My wife has said that to me a couple times, but I didn't really think she was serious. But at any rate, then he had personal afflictions. You remember he had sores and stuff on him and all that kind of stuff. And so he was going through a really pretty tough time. And I think most of us can identify at different times with situations in that. We've lost loved ones. We've gone through stressful times. We've lost material things. And we've endeavored to overcome those issues in our life. And they've had personal struggles inside. We had different things we had to deal with. When somebody has done us wrong, then we've had to deal with that and try to forgive and try to get over it and try to let the haunting in our mind subside so that we can function without having to have this thing aching in our heart. You can understand what Job had gone through. When his friends come, try to encourage him, and all they do is discourage him. And in fact, God even talks about them in this last chapter, what he required of them, because they gave him bad advice. And so it's a great scenario and a great story that we should all be able to identify, because at some point in Job's life, we have experienced that. Different aspects of Job's experience is why I call it the Job principle. And I think in retrospect, look back to this, and we can glean some things for our personal walk with Christ, because I still believe God works with men similarly as he did with Job. You know that God allows things into your life, allows things to happen to your life. The book of Job goes so far as to tell you that these evil things that came upon him were addressed by God. God did these things. Well, I'm not one who believes that God directly does evil things, because the New Testament doesn't really contradict this, but gives us a better perspective. I think what the book of Job is talking about, when he talks about this evil that God allowed to come upon his life, was back when Satan came amongst the sons of God and was bargaining or talking with God, and God says, hey, you know my servant Job. You know the story, don't you? I'm not trying to hurry this up because I want to get out of here by 12:30. Oprah's on at 12:35, so I want to hurry up. But the story is that, Satan's accusing God of having his hand on Job, because God says, well, have you considered my servant Job, how perfect he is and all of that? And says, yeah, but he's perfect because you bless him, and he's perfect because you've got your hand upon him. You can understand the rationale there. It's actually a good rationale for a low life like the devil. But at any rate, it's rationale. You're blessing him. He's not going to curse you as long as you're blessing him. How many of you told God, you're a low life God because you're blessing me? Nobody does that. Of course not. And so it's a good argument, but God says, okay, I'll lift my hand off him. And you can do anything you want to him, except you cannot kill him. Now, you need to rest in that. There's a lot of us that have gone through a lot of things that have not been easy to go through. In fact, you've experienced the Job principle. And today, since you're in church, is pretty good evidence that you've survived the Job principle because of what the Job principle really does accomplish in our lives. And I think it's a good principle to remember, because what it addresses is what we believe about God and his perfect will. How many of us would really like to know what God's will is for us? God, what is it you want from me? And I find it very interesting, and I hope you don't mind me springboarding Bill off of what you said, but you talked about initially wanting to go into the ministry, and yet you went into engineering as God. And I believe God does that. I believe God, we get all gung-ho for the things of God, and we should never stop that. That should always be a part of our life. But sometimes God has got different plans for us and different directions for us. So what is God's perfect will? I went to Bible college. Is that God's perfect will that I be a pastor? Yeah, okay. I can accept that for myself. But here's where we fall into some great problem about God's will. Because when we see horrible things happen in this world, we have a rough time believing God is involved in that. We have a real tough time as Christians believing that the gracious, merciful, loving God that we serve and have received by salvation through Jesus Christ. We have a real tough time thinking God is the initiator of evil in our lives. Well, God is not the initiator, and that's not what the scripture means, that God allowed this evil to come into his life. God allowed it, yes, but he was not the initiator of the evil. You understand? And so the New Testament and the Old Testament are not in contradiction. But when we're talking about the will of God, we have a real tough time when we see things happen that we cannot rationalize. And each one of us have gone through things like that because that is part of the Job principle in our lives. God wants to teach us tough things because to survive in this planet, you have to be tough. You've got to be tough. Now, you can quit and just go with the flow and bob like a cork on the flow of the river. But the problem is that you never really fulfill or find the perfect will of God. Because the perfect will of God is not all that difficult to discover, but in the application, it's difficult to apply, especially to our faith and our belief in God. Because if bad things are going to happen to us, how can we believe in God as a good God if bad things happen to us? That's the issue that is addressed in the book of Job and that I want to touch on this morning. I don't know if I'll get very far with it, but I want to lay some pretty heavy points upon you this morning because I think sometimes our struggle would not be as much of a struggle if we understood that some of the things that God is allowing into our life are first of all tempered through our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God is not going to allow things to come upon you that you cannot handle. I know the Bible says that. I know you don't believe that. If you're in the midst of a hard time, you're thinking, oh my God, why did you allow this to happen to me? If you really love me, you would not allow this bad thing to happen to my life. It's not true. God does love you, and God will see you through it, but he may allow it to happen in your life. By the way, the second thing is, you don't even know how many things God has not allowed to come into your life. Because he loves you and you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing is, we really have a tough time, but God really is faithful to his word, not only the one that he has given you that we read, but he's faithful to the words that he plants in your spirit. When God gives you a promise, it will always be in harmony with the word, always. So if you think God has promised you a brand new Mercedes, I don't read that in the word. You might only get a camel out of it. You follow what I'm saying? And so where we have a difficulty sometimes is we often jump to the conclusion that good things that we think are good things for us have to come from God. Yeah, all good things come down from God, but it may not be the perfect will of God. Because you may get a Mercedes, but then you've got to make the payment. Are you following my analogy, my example? Here's the interesting thing. There are two wills of God. And I learned this in Bible college, and they shared this with us and taught us this because they wanted us to understand. Because there are going to be things in life that you are not going to understand. And you're not going to be able to rationalize. There are some things in life as Christians, it's true as a non-Christian also, but we have a greater insight because we are Christians. But there are things that are going to happen in your life that you are not going to understand. I do not understand why this has happened to me. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why I feel the way I do. I don't know why God is allowing these things into our life. And with those statements, we are defining God's perfect will and his permissive will. God permits things to happen to us. He does not always initiate it, but sometimes he does. Sometimes you need a good consequence to your decisions, so God will initiate things to discipline you, to bring you back to harmony and a good walk with God. And so the question is, what is the perfect will of God? The perfect will of God is this. Of course, there's all things like, you know, love the widow and all those kinds of things. That's part of it. But we're talking about a little bit different of the aspect of the perfect God. This I know for a fact is the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is that all men come to know Jesus Christ. That's the perfect will of God. He wants this whole world to become born-again Christians. He said so in the third chapter of the book of John. You know that so well that I don't even have to prove that to you by scripture, but it is so true. It's his perfect will that all men come to know Jesus Christ. That's why he offers salvation through Jesus Christ. All men. That's his perfect will. It's also his perfect will that after you receive Jesus Christ, that you walk righteously with your God. His whole intention of creating us was to have fellowship with. See, you may think God's a little selfish and not really aware of your needs and your situation per se, but the actuality, he is. He's very much aware of where you're at. He's very much aware of why he created you. He's very much aware of his purposes for you and where he wants to take you and what goals he has for your life in the area of his perfect will. Following me? And so I know for a fact that God's perfect will is for me to receive Christ and to walk righteously, do righteous things, live rightly before God. And I could also add the third thing, godly. I should live godly before the Lord. Now, the variable to that is God also knows that you're a human being. This is his perfect will, that you fellowship with him, that you know him, that you have intimate relationship with him as far as knowledge of who he is and how much he loves you and your interaction and your relationship. That's all a wonderful and awesome part of his perfect will. The problem is we are the very variable. We are the ones that are not stable. I mean, you may have served Christ 50, 60 years. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're stable today as you were 20 years ago. You follow what I'm saying? Because we are the variable. Every day is a new day for us. Every experience is a new experience. Every week is a new week. Whatever we experience this week is something new to us. We've never experienced it yet, and now we may have experienced similar, but this is a brand new week ahead of us. And what's ahead of us? We may need to understand some things about God's will. And I don't always like it because, I've mentioned something about the perfect will of God. It's the perfect will of God that everybody lives healthy and prosperous and perfect. That's his perfect will. But sometimes his permissive will does not allow some of the things that we would consider a part of his perfect will. And how do I mean that? Well, because of our variableness, because we're not always perfect and consistent, because we're not always constant, there are things that God has to allow in order to get us to that place of being in his perfect will. Amen? Give you an example. What happens the last time you sinned? Pastor, would you ask us some? You know we're all saints of God. We don't sin. Once you're born again, you never sin. Hogwash. Come on. Let's just kind of look each other in the eye and be real. What happened the last time you sinned? The variable of God, the permissive will of God came into factor. And the reason I know that is because you're still here. You're in church today. You're still alive. You're still breathing. Because if God were to act upon his righteousness, he would have fried you a long time ago. Hello? Therefore, through his permissive will, we begin to see his great grace, his great mercy, his great love applied to us. Because what we deserve when we sin is death. Isn't that what the Bible says? Hello? I'm just reporting. Not a very good-looking reporter, but I am reporting. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, physical death many times, but spiritual death for certainty. So the last time we sinned, we had to do something with God. We had to seek him, and because of his permissive will, we were not struck dead the moment we sinned. Nor do I believe you go to hell the instant you sin. I do believe that you have opportunity by God to deal something with that. How many times when you have sinned have you felt great sorrow? If you did not feel great sorrow, the Holy Spirit was not dealing with you. And I'm pretty confident that if you've sinned, God's Holy Spirit is dealing with you. Therefore, God must be trying to restore you. Amen? That tells us then that in his permissive will, God is willing to apply mercy when justice is really called for. Hello? So we should be very grateful for God having two aspects of his one will. In other words, he allows things, though he holds a standard of perfection that we can't achieve. Hello? We cannot achieve the perfection God expects of us. Therefore, his permissive will works many times in our lives to help us toward perfection. Hello? Is this making any kind of sense to you at all? And so when you talk about Job's life, you talk about how God really works in people's lives. God is perfect. God is pure. God is infinite. God is great. Yet he is also great in mercy, but he's also great in justice. He's great in righteousness. You cannot have a righteous God and not have justice in his heart. That's part of his nature. He is a just God. And you might want to be thankful for that, because God, with his great justice, is willing to entertain mercy. Hello? How many of us who have sinned deserve punishment? Every one of us. But how many times does God really punish us? Most of the time, Christians are being taught and led by the Holy Spirit into his permissive will so that he can apply his mercy in our lives along with justice. Believe me, just because we sin and ask forgiveness, you got to hang with me here now, just because we sin and then we ask forgiveness because the Holy Spirit's dealing with us and all of that, does not ensure the fact that consequences are not going to come. Hello? But I repented. I asked God to forgive me. God, forgive me. Even within the permissive will of God, because he didn't fry you the minute you sinned, there still is an expectation that consequences are going to happen in your life. How can I prove that? Well, I'm pretty confident that when they figured out that they had sinned against God, they were pretty sorrowful for it back in the Garden of Eden. Pretty confident. Yet the consequences still came. Death now reigns amongst us. Hello? We still die. We die as part of the curse. If you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And I have no idea if it's an apple or a banana. I don't really care. But anyway, you shall surely die. And so consequences were not halted, although the plan of redemption was begun right there. The plan of salvation, a way for you to escape death, was begun right there with God and Adam and Eve. And you need to read the third chapter of Genesis to figure that one out. But that's what happens. God is ensuring that we have an opportunity and a path and a way to get away from justice that we deserve. I just love that song, and I can't sing it, but I love that song that talks about a debt I didn't that I owed and a debt that he paid that he did not owe. I think that's a great song because it speaks perfectly about how God really deals with us. Let me get into a little finer points, because I'm determined to get you out of here in about 10 minutes, and I think I can do that. The beginning part of the principle of God is, listen to this, have you considered my servant Job? Think about this. Just think about this for a minute. And this is why I know God moves the same today as he did in the life of Job. Why was God confident that Job would be able to handle whatever the enemy unleashed, Satan unleashed into his life? Why do I know that? I know that he'd be able to handle because I know he was faithful. I know that he was humble. You don't have to read that book very far to you realize that he is a humble man before God. And he was committed to God. No matter who came and gave him bad advice, including his wife, he refused to blame God and quit serving God. He refused. And so that kind of commitment tells me that God's confidence was well placed in Job. He refused to blame God. He refused to take bad advice. He refused to surrender to the circumstances. This is where we have our biggest problem. We think the circumstances are bigger than us and that we can't do anything about the circumstances, and so God can't help us, and so we don't trust God for our circumstances. Job did trust God and would refuse to surrender to the pressure of the circumstances. And then some of the advice he was given by his friends who encouraged him to give up and to stop serving God. Obviously, God's against you. These things wouldn't be happening if God loved you, if God wanted you to be blessed. These things wouldn't be happening to you. But God allowed these things to happen so that God could make a point in his life and in your life and my life. He loses everything, just about everything. But in the end, the scripture I've read for you, that he was multiplied, doubled what he once had. Now, I have a tough time because I put my emotions into the scripture when I read it, and I believe that's not an unhealthy thing, because when I think of Job getting doubled and the great blessing that I just read for you at the end of the scripture, you need to read that more than you need to read the rest of it, because it's a wonderful blessing, and it's great hope for you and I that God really is going to bless us and do a great thing, and I'm going to touch on that in just a second. But here's the thing where I always have my trouble in these kinds of issues, because I put my emotion in, but I don't think that's bad. What about the kids that died? New kids do not replace old kids. You follow me? So what does that tell me about all of his loss? You've suffered loss, haven't you? You can let me know you're alive. Move something. We've all suffered some form of loss. And one of the things that loss does for us, whether it's a lost loved one, a broken relationship, a loss in a relationship, a divorce, kids whacking out and going their own way and breaking our heart. We've all suffered some form of loss, loss of job, loss, all kinds of loss. Loss has a deep effect on us. We have been created have the capacity, I guess, to suffer pain and anguish and sorrow because of loss. It's part of how we're made. And something that you need to understand about this, just as a little aside, it is not wrong to have those feelings and those emotions when that sorrow strikes us, that loss strikes us. It's not wrong for us to cry. It's not wrong for us to release our emotion. It's not wrong for us even to look to God and blame God. It's not even wrong there. Couple of reasons. You don't scare God. And God really does love you. And people that you love and people that love you, when they're in deep sorrow or they're in deep anger and deep emotional state, you can understand that better, can't you? When they're saying bad things to you, when your wife's yelling at you, why don't you just curse God and die? Your love for her and that relationship can take that, right? You understand she doesn't understand what you're going through and why you must be faithful to God and why you'll endure these things and you will not curse God because you're faithful to Him. Same way with God. When you're hurting, do you really think it bothers God when you're striking out because you don't understand? Do you think God is upset with you because you have this deep sorrow and you're releasing this? It's healthy for you to release. And God's big enough for you to release it to Him. And in fact, when you release it to Him, is exactly what He wants you to do. Oh, I don't think it's good advice to every time you're going through sorrow, shake a fist at God and tell Him, hey, you're not a good God. I think that's kind of dangerous. But on occasion, God does understand. And most of the time, you can ask God anything you want. God, why do these things happen to me? And why did this go on in my life? And why don't we understand all of this? Because if you are like Job and you're faithful and you're committed, whispering from a distance and echoing more loudly as it comes closer to you is the reassurance of God's Spirit that I am still with you. I love you. I'll help you. I'll support you. I'll strengthen you. I'll encourage you. I will comfort you. Even when you're resisting Him, even when you're crying out and you're mad at God and you don't want to pray and you don't want to do anything, I don't even want to go to church and all those things. How many of you close your eyes and raise your hand? How many? I don't want to go to church. It's like that joke I read in Charisma Magazine or Christianity Today, and the guy's sitting at the table, I don't want to go to church. The services are long and they're boring and the music is just hideous and I don't want to go. And she says, you have to go. I don't want to go. Don't you understand the deacons? They're always bugging me and putting pressure on me. I don't want to go. He said, you've got to go. You're the pastor. I've been there. Big confession. Not that. But there are times when we're at a place when we don't want to feel like being spiritual. Even though most of the issue is a spiritual issue. Most of our pain needs to be dealt with spiritually. Most of our anguish, our anxiety, our fears, most of those things need to be dealt spiritually. You deal with them by seeking after God. And you seek after God, though you're not perfect, because you're faithful to Him, because you trust Him, because He shows up in many ways in your life and is faithful to you. And so that is important to God, and God responds to that. Let me give you some points to ponder here that I think are important. God allows things to happen in your life, but only for a season. I don't know what God did in that whole process, but somewhere He was able to let those previous possessions, including his family that passed away, be released out, not out of his life, not out of his memory, but the anguish and the pain to be released into the Lord. Somehow He did that. And He welcomed His new family, His new children, and His new possessions. That's pretty obvious. And he lived another 140 some years. That's pretty good too. So God allows things to happen, but things that happen in your life are not always permanent things. God helps you to reconcile, helps you not to rationalize, but to reconcile things so that in your heart you can live with things that have brought you deep sorrow. It's not the final word. The second thing God does is he refines you through this process. Oh God, why is it that we have to be refined? Is there not another way? Amen? God, why don't you just send the Holy Ghost and slay me in the Spirit. Let me speak in tongues and all of my pain and anguish and problems go away. Because God knows that that's going to do nothing for you. It'll encourage you for a short time. But God wants to do things in you so deep that your resolve toward Him is not diminished. And your love for Him increases as you recognize God has been with you all along. Am I making sense? Stick with me. One more point here. Because what God wants to do in His refinement is refine our hearts. The Bible says the heart is wicked above all things, and who can know it? See, we have a tendency toward wickedness. So God, in His process of allowing us to go through things, believe me, God does get no great joy out of watching you suffer. He does not. And He doesn't plan your suffering, but He knows it's coming, and He tries to prepare you in advance. But many times we don't hear the call or the plea or the voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks. And so what He's doing is in our heart and in our spirit. These things are like attitude. I'll tell you what, one of the biggest problems that I have is attitude. I can have an awfully bad attitude, and I really need God to work on that many times, and I've expressed some of those things with you. I begin to realize that the disease that's in Buena has spread. It's spread, and I'll tell you exactly where, you know, when you know, there are outbreaks of, you know, polio and outbreaks of bad driving, you can locate them. I'll tell you where the next outbreak of Buena driving has happened. It has struck already. And I don't know that there's any kind of way to inoculate people or anything but for that, but it's in that roundabout at the Valley Mall there. I'm telling you what. I'm driving through there and I'm in the lane. I know which lane I got to get in to get to, so I can turn off towards Sears or whatever, or Kohl's or where we're going. And this lady who obviously has never been in there before or has only been in a couple times is coming here. There's three or four cars behind her, and then I'm back behind her, and she's stopping to let these cars come in. No. We don't stop at each little merging area and allow those people to go. You're supposed to tear through there, man. Get in on your own risk, man. And I'm telling, my wife's with me, God bless her heart. And I'm going, what's wrong with that lady? What's the matter? Look at, she's letting them in. What's the matter with her? She obviously doesn't know what she's so afraid of what she's doing. Anyway, so that's God working on my attitude. But at any rate, God does. He allows things for a season, not forever. And then He refines us through the process. He takes the opportunity, because you're going to go through it, and He takes that opportunity to refine you as a person. And so that in that process, you really learn who God really is. And He's a loving God. He's a compassionate God and a merciful God. And then the last thing I've already mentioned a little bit, and it's in that whole picture that I read for you, that God restores. God restores. For some of us that have been hurt by loss of possessions and loss of relationships and loss of whatever, if you seek after God, if you're faithful to God and you're serving and your commitment to God, trust me, that doesn't mean perfect. I didn't say when you're perfect before God, because all too often we think if we do enough good things, God will respond to that. No. God responds to your faithfulness because you believe when everybody else doesn't believe. So God responds to that. And if you do that, God will restore unto you all that the devil has tried to steal out of your life. We have people in this church right now that have suffered some very tough issues. And I'm closing with this. And I will close with just a couple of points to ponder, and then we're out of here. But here's the deal. There are people who have suffered great loss. They don't happen to be here this morning, so I can talk about it without them bursting into tears and making it obvious who they are. But I know people that have lost a great sum of money in a particular situation. All that is not relevant. What is relevant is what they went through. What they went through is their anger with God. And when I talked with them, they shared this with me, and they said, we asked God, we questioned God, we shook our fist at God. God, we attend church, we're faithful in the house of God. God, we do what we're supposed to. We pay tithes and we support. And when there's a work day, we're there every work day. When we're here to do anything that God wants us to do in the church, we're faithful to God's house and we're faithful to Jesus Christ. Why would He allow this to happen? He allowed it to happen because He knew your reaction would be this way. And He wants to help you learn how to forgive in those kinds of situations. And I tell you what, that's not easy to do. And that's not the sole solution, but it's part of the solution in the process of restoration. Because when you can humble yourself before God and forgive the offender, God now is able to release into you restoration. And I believe the Scripture clearly teaches us that the Lord will restore unto you what the cankerworm has eaten. Hello? Have you read that? That's an Old Testament principle that's very true in the New Testament. God restores. He gives you back. He gives you abundantly. I'm not going to say He's doubling it, and I don't want you to go through sorrow so you can get the double. That's not my point. My point is that God wants to restore for you what pain and anguish and loss has done. So that in the end, not only do you love God better, know Him better, but you are a better person for what you've gone through. Does that mean we go out and create problems for ourselves? Well, no. Bad decisions will do that for you. So don't be doing that. But be aware that when things start going wrong, God is going to get very busy in your life. Okay, last 3 points to ponder and I'm out of here. God's permissive will allows. God's perfect will perfects. And third, God restores. Joy is in the discovery of God's restoration. You want joy back in your life after the sorrow? It comes by yielding to His restoration and His work in your life. God is good all the time. Let's stand, shall we? God is good. God is good. God is good. Well, I'm sorry I took 5 more minutes, but I hope you'll forgive me. I really believe that God intended that word for someone today, that it might encourage, it might strengthen, it might give you hope when it seems to be no hope, your circumstances may be too overwhelming. I want to pray a prayer for you, and then you're free to go. And then Billy will be praying the benedictive prayer, but I want to pray for you. Father, I just pray a simple prayer that you restore and do the work you want to do in our hearts. Make us new people because of it. Make us faithful and committed to you because of it. Perfect your will in us, and we will serve you with all of our heart in Jesus' name. Now, Billy's coming to close the service in prayer. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.